It is very good to see you tonight. Always delight in seeing visitors. Every time we're thankful for your presence tonight, and we're thankful again also for the members and their effort to again to worship God this Lord's Day. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, it's the Lord's Day, not the Lord's hour, and so we're thankful and happy to be able to give it unto Him who has given unto us so much, especially the forgiveness of our sins. As mentioned this morning, we'll be talking about the topic of forgiving ourselves. It's a real problem. It's not an imaginary one. And perhaps we've all have struggled with this at some point in our life, in some time where we have gone into some type of sin and we begin to detest it as we ought to, and we repent of it, and God forgives us as Christians. But yet we remind ourselves of what we had engaged in the past and begin to hate ourselves again for a sin in the past. Now, there really is dangers on both sides of this problem. We never want to think so lightly about sin that after we commit it as Christians that we just simply bow in prayer and say, oh, whew, glad that's done with, and go on with my life, and not even think twice about the great trespass we have committed against our God. Perhaps that's the major problem. People think in light of sin, which God never has seen lightly at all. Sin leads us to hell, the fires of hell, the fires that Jesus said will never, ever be quenched, a place of total darkness. That's how serious sin is. And so let us never think lightly about it. That kind of mindset that thinks lightly about it, sometimes the mindset that says, well, I know this is wrong, I know God wouldn't have me to do it, but I'll go ahead and do it and repent of it later. That's the mindset that is dangerous, a mindset that certainly knows very little about what true repentance means. But on the other hand, one may become so overpowered by guilt of their past sin, and they've had much godly sorrow, offered multiple prayers of genuine repentance, begging for forgiveness. Repentance has been manifested by the Word of God, and yet they still literally abhor what they've done and who they are. I've found it sometimes it may not even be a sin that they've committed. Maybe it's been something that's been done to them, a scar, so to speak, that they can never be able to relinquish and let go, even though God would have them to do so, to press on forward. And so it's that aspect that we want to address tonight. Because I believe there is a great danger in not understanding and learning from the Word of God how to forgive oneself. So let us start here at the beginning. Let's talk about what forgiveness is. I mean, most really know what the concept of forgiveness is, especially in this context and setting in which we're gathering and meeting today. We're talking about the forgiveness of one's sins. And as the Nelson Bible Dictionary says, forgiveness refers to God's pardon of the sins of human beings. In another context, we might talk about a country, a government, forgiving another government. And they often refer to that in the lieu of debt. That debt has been removed. That debt has been taken away. They no longer have to pay back that debt. When our context then turns to the sins of mankind, the Bible also speaks in a similar term. It talks about the wages of sin. That is what we have earned. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. That's what we have earned by death. And none of us want it. That is those of us that want eternal life. Those that want to go to heaven when we die. And so we need something. We require someone to forgive our debt. Our sin must be forgiven, must be pardoned. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is a great text that puts it in this kind of context, this kind of wording that we were just describing. Now, Jesus used this parable actually to illustrate the forgiveness that one brother ought to have against another brother. As Peter thought pretty highly of himself when he said, if my brother sins against me seven times, what do you think if I go ahead and forgive him all those seven times? And the Lord says, no, that's not enough. Must be 7 times 7. 77 times 7, excuse me. The idea was limitless. You be always willing to have that heart that wants to be at right with your brother and with your sister in Christ. So he uses an illustration. How can he best express this kind of concept to finite minds? So he thinks of a parable, a way to express it. And that is the concept of God's forgiveness of our sins. Because all sin ultimately is against God. So here's the parable. Verse 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one who was brought to him owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was about a year's worth of wages, so you do the math. 10,000 years worth of labor. It cannot be done. It is an impossibility to pay such a debt. And yet, what does the man say, verse 25? Well, he was not able to pay his master's. He couldn't do it. And so his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment might be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Again, an impossibility. But he knew the outcome was something that was dreadful. The loss of all of his family, all of his children, all of his belongings. Loss of himself. They would all become slaves. Well, the master, verse 27, had compassion on that servant. Released him. And forgave him the debt. See, the Lord painted a picture that this master was essentially God, and this servant was one that had sinned against God. This servant had no way within himself to be forgiven of such a debt, no matter how hard he worked or how hard he tried to earn it. Forgiveness would be done based upon grace. Mercy, compassion, as it says here. When he had a heart that was tender, that was pricked, that was remorseful, then the master had compassion and he forgave the debt. Now the parable goes on to say that this servant couldn't forgive another person who owed him much, much less, oh, immensely less than what this servant owed God. And the Lord, of course, used that to shame Peter. That if God is willing to forgive you this much, Peter, how much more so a brother who has sinned against you. But it's a great comparison that is made there to show the impossibility to ourselves pay back such a debt that we have earned. The wages of sin is debt, is death. It is one sin, just one sin, is worth more than all the treasuries of all the nations that has ever been on this earth. It still wouldn't even begin to pay back that debt. So who can then be forgiven? Well, the good news is that everybody can be forgiven. Everybody. Christian or non-Christian. The non-believer by obeying the plan of salvation given by God's Word, and the believer, one that has already obeyed God's plan of salvation, when they go back into sin, when they repent and pray, they confess that to God, they can be forgiven of that. Now, we never want to take my word for anything. So let's turn to the Bible. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, where we see those that were not believers in Christ becoming believers in Christ. They were pricked in their heart of their sin. They had not stood with the Lord, but rather stood against Him and crucified Him. And so when they heard this message, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins. So Peter is essentially saying, listen, you want forgiveness? Here's what you do to be forgiven. Evidently, faith was born out. They believed in Christ at this point. So Peter said, repent. Cease your sin, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. one does that, that debt that we just read about, the 10,000 talents that one could never pay back on their own, is released. They are forgiven. In Acts chapter 3, here Peter puts it in different words, describing the same concept. But this is a very good way in which he puts it. Acts 3 verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." So in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Here Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. That's the point at which one becomes a Christian. They're converted. Now notice what he goes on to say, that your sins may be blotted out. That was a term used to remove the inscription upon a wax tablet. It's blotted out. It's wiped out. It's gone. Your sins are gone. Now listen to what he says next. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, there's the key. When we understand that God has forgiven us, God then wants us to understand that it's okay to forgive ourselves. Times of refreshing ought to be ours. Joy, happiness, merriness ought to be ours. As we just sung before the lesson, "Oh, happy day that fixed my heart on that choice, on Thee, my Savior and my God. Day in which my sins were washed away." Times of refreshing can come from the Lord. In Acts, the 8th chapter, here we read of an example of one that had obeyed the gospel and baptism. They had become a Christian. They had been released of that immense debt of all their sins. But they went back into sin. And we read of what the prescription is given there. Notice in Acts chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, it says, "When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Verse 13 says, "Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized." Now this person, Simon, goes on to commit a sin after becoming a Christian. And we see that here as he asks to buy the Holy Spirit with money. Now verse 20 says, "Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" Notice, your money perish with you. This Christian stood in a condemned state, didn't he? A state of perishment. But God, of course, doesn't want anyone to be in such a state. God is a God of second chances. God is a God that allows one to still come back to Him again. And so these words of encouragement are given in verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." You see, the Christian doesn't have to be baptized again after they have committed sin. They've been allowed the access to the portals of heaven. They must repent. They must cease that action. But then they must pray unto God that He would forgive them. In First John chapter 1, John puts it this way in verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. John here, of course, is writing to Christians, those that have already been baptized into Christ. And he says to these Christians, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Every bit of it. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, times of refreshing from the Lord ought to come once again, even when a Christian has been forgiven of their sin that they had gone back into. So, the sermon from here is mainly going to address how it is that the Christian may move on from their past, their past life of sin, sin that they have been forgiven of, sin that they have repented of. It's very plain in the Scriptures that the Bible tells us that forgiveness comes in this way. We've read the Scriptures. Do we believe the Scriptures? There are many, I shouldn't say many, there are some. There are some that believe the Scriptures. There are Christians, and yet won't feel forgiven after following such Scriptures. Now, guilt and remorse are good things in a sense when they lead us to repentance. The Bible speaks of that, that godly sorrow produces repentance. And so it is a good thing. But what about after repentance? Can we not shed that? Is there a difference between being ashamed of our past, which all of us have elements of our past that we are? Is there a difference between being ashamed of our past and regretting it, but not allowing it to stifle our current growth as a Christian? And one that does do that. I believe there is. There is a difference. Remembering our sin and remembering and to remember it to the point of allowing it to stifle us from being right with God and not growing as we ought to grow. The truth is we can all remember our sins. Right? Our minds are like video camcorders. And they're terrible of recording over past events. In a sense, we ought to be glad about that. People that suffer from Alzheimer's are individuals that have that short-term memory. They can't retain things for very long. The camcorder, so to speak, rewinds over and records over it, and memories are muddled. Memories are important. They help us produce happiness. They help us to remember precious moments of our children as babies, or precious moments as them growing up, precious moments with our family and friends, our brethren. Memories are great things. But we also realize that it can be a double-edged sword, that there can be things that we wish we wouldn't remember or couldn't remember, and yet we do. And that guilt can sometimes become overbearing. But there is a difference between remembering our sin and remembering it and allowing it to stifle our growth and development in Christ. Now, I want to give you a Bible example to show this. I want you to think about Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was one that often cited his past. Over and over and over again. And when you read such passages as we'll read in just a moment, you'll wonder, is it something that he ever forgave himself for? Let's notice some of these. In Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Verse 1. He says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, 'I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death,'" that is Christianity, "'I persecuted it to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished.'" Paul said, before I became a Christian, I actually punished Christians. And it's not the only time that Paul says such words. In verse 19 and 20, he goes on to say, "So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I've imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.'" He says, "I was a participant in the death of Stephen. No, I didn't throw a stone, but I guarded the clothes of those that were, and therefore stand guilty by association." In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. It's not the only time Paul mentions such. In Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Notice verse 13 and 14. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He said, when I was doing that, I actually was raised to higher positions among the Pharisees, among Judaism. It was beneficial to my career. But it was the wrong thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, you think this is something that Paul remembered? You think maybe this is something that he thought about in the stillness of the night from time to time? In 1 Timothy 1, there, verse 13, he says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He says, I am sinner number one, the worst of the worst, because of what I did before I was a Christian. Yes, you think he might have thought about that a time or two. Meditated on those very faces, those nameless faces that he cast his vote against to be put to death. Names that he may have tried to recall that were on trial. But he was so beside himself, so angry, that no memory could come. In Philippians chapter 3, and really this is only a portion of verses that are like this. Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, and so you see by reading his writings what was often on his mind, and by the allowance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, allowed to record for us. In Philippians 3, there, verse 4, he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He says, "I was the best of the best Hebrew that there could have been. I persecuted the church. That's how zealous I was in Judaism." Verse 7, how did he deal with this past? While these things were profitable for his career in Judaism, he says, "I was willing to give it all up when I found the right way." Verse 7, "What things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things." And it's all right, because I count those things as rubbish that I may gain Christ. See, when I found Christ, I found something far better. I found forgiveness. I found release. I found hope once again. Yes, Paul remembered. He remembered well his past life. And I would say it's probably a fair wager that if we were to put his sins and categorize them and compare to ours, they would be worse. I've not put anyone to death, let alone Christians. Have you? Yes, he remembered what he did. But here's where we know that he was able to forgive himself. Where he was able to let go. Because verse 12 says this. After he's just mentioned all that he's been a part of. He says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected. That is, my work's not complete. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do." Paul, what's that one thing that you do? "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. What do you mean? You cited them so many times. Well, he didn't mean forget in the sense that he erased them from his memory. They are a part of him. They are a part of who he was. But what he means is that I do not allow it to hold me back from pressing on and growing and developing as a Christian. I don't stand stuck in that quagmire, that quicksand of guilt, but I press forward. I press forward as God would have me to do. And friends, there's the difference. There's the difference for some of you. Does your past hold you back? Or do you push onward with more zeal and dedication? Do your scars become you instead of simply you having some scars? See, that's what happens oftentimes. Friends, I've got an awful lot of scars. And I'd be ashamed if you knew all of them. I know you know some. But I own the scars. The scars are not me. Are you the scar? And as I mentioned at the beginning, sometimes the scars are not necessarily of your own fault. But sometimes they are. Either way, dear friends, you are not a scar. You have scars. So why would you allow? Why would you allow a healed wound to stop you from being what you ought to be in Christ? Are you one that is guided by your feelings? You see, really, that's where the crux of the issue lies. Maybe we are guilty of the very thing we condemn our denominational friends for, and that is having a feeling-guided religion. You don't feel forgiven, and so therefore you are not forgiven. You feel the guilt, so therefore God holds the guilt against you. You don't feel released, therefore God still holds it against you. Dear friend, God never said in His book, when you feel forgiven, then you are forgiven. He never said that. The Scriptures plainly read, as we read in 1 John 1 verse 9, when a Christian confesses his sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may not feel like it, but the words say it. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We walk by faith, not by sight. And here's one way that I know it is feeling-based for some individuals, very feeling-guided. Because when you find someone that's in that kind of state, in that kind of slump, and you ask them, what is it? What is it that is holding you in such a way? I've never met one person that has said, oh, the sin that I cannot forgive myself for. About 18 years ago, I was at a gas station, and the clerk asked me how I was doing that day, and I told her a lie. I told her I was doing good, and I wasn't. I told a little white lie, and I cannot get over it. I told a little white lie, and I just couldn't get over it. I've never met one person. Never met one person that has said that's the sin that's holding them back from growing in Christ. Now what you hear is, I committed adultery in my past, or, you know, I've been guilty of fornication. You know, there's maybe a grudge that I've held for years and I've never let it go, and it's just grown and grown until it's out of control. Or you hear of broken family relationships and how their angry words caused that to grow and to fester into the state in which it is today. It's usually something bigger than that. And that's why I say it's feeling guided. Because we categorize the sin. Does God see any difference between a white lie and adultery? Sin is sin to God. Now, there may be more physical consequences because of adultery, but transgression of the law is transgression of the law. It is we who in our emotional and mental state fluctuate then and say, this one I cannot forgive myself for, this one I have no problem forgiving myself for. And that's why I say a lot of this is feeling guided. The Proverbs warn over and over about one being ruled by their spirit and their feelings. Let me just share with you one. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. There, verse 26. Did you notice that the Bible says this? Proverbs 28, verse 26. Listen to these words. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And there's not a wiser way that you and I can walk than to walk in the path of Scripture. But he who walks according to his own heart, he who trusts in his own heart alone is a fool, the Bible says. That's a foolish thing to do. Because the heart will often lead us astray and lead us in ways and areas that we should not be in at all. And I've seen it for some. It'll lead them into a downward spiral of depression, anxiety, guilt, and remorse because they begin to hate themselves for what they have done that they cannot let go. They say, well, I don't quite feel worthy. Or maybe that's the paradox of it all. Who really is worthy? Who truly is worthy? You might say, well, I feel worthy. I follow the rules. Okay, well, that's good. But who are the rules for? Who's the law for? The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's really a number of passages that we can look along these lines. We'll look at a couple. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says this in verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. Have you murdered any father or murdered a mother? Manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars. See, there's liars. Same level in God's eyes. Same level. For perjurers and anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to save the righteous, but the unrighteous. Yes, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The book of Romans makes that very clear. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is the verse that just stated what I cited. But Romans 3, verse 10 says, it is written that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. Therefore, there's no one who does good, no, not one. That doesn't mean we stay in such a state. That doesn't mean we say, well, I've got my pet sins and I can hold on to them. No, that's not it at all. As Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 6, do we sin that grace may abound? No, no. The point is this. Is that no matter how far we've gone in our sin, grace can abound even more. God can forgive us of whatever sin when we repent. He makes that very clear in Romans, the 5th chapter. In verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, no one's really ever worthy. Everything about Christianity is about forgiveness. Which means, again, back to that parable illustration of a master forgiving an impossible debt to a servant who was unworthy of such forgiveness. That's what Christianity is about. And so when we think about that and think that we can be forgiven in such a way, shouldn't that bring us great joy in our lives? happiness in our lives? It ought to. Times of refreshing from the Lord are supposed to come. But if you say, no, I can't forgive myself, then understand this. There's a danger in that. Because then you're taking the place of God. You're saying, God, no, I'm not forgiven when you say you forgive me. I'm forgiven when I say I'm forgiven. And that's not the way it ought to be. We're not in the place of God. The Bible says, who can forgive sins but God alone? Hebrews 8 and verse 12 tells us the picture of the God that we serve. A God that does desire to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. And there, Hebrews 8, verse 12, God says, your lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's after you repent of them. I don't remember them anymore. But if you give yourself no hope, no release, no forgiveness, then friends, the fall will be great and it will be total. I've seen individuals leave the faith in the past, quit obeying the truth, and search for a feeling of forgiveness. They say, oh, the church just, it makes me feel worse. And so they go off into some denomination where they feel great. And the irony of it all is that they're now in more sin than when they were in a state when they couldn't forgive themselves, but God had. Yes, it's sad. Yes, it's dangerous. And so we need to be reminded of the Christian's assurance that God is ready to forgive. God wants to forgive. God will forgive. In Romans chapter 1, Romans 2, there verse 4, Paul says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I'm thankful we serve a good God. He could have been an evil God, but He's a good God. And His goodness propels us to want to be forgiven. It leads us to repentance. He's patient. He forbears. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4. Listen to the words here. It says that God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. That every single man that's ever been brought into this planet Earth would be saved. Man, woman, and child. But they'd be saved. That's what He desires. That means He desires to forgive everybody. He won't forgive everybody. He's only going to forgive those that actually repent and obey the plan of salvation. But He desires to forgive everybody. That's His desire. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 then tells us that He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the God we serve. So, dear friend, why is it that we cannot forgive ourselves if God is so willing to forgive us? Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Here's, again, another parable told in such a way to display unto us the patience of God, the search of the sinner, and the forgiveness of sins and the joy it ought to bring. In Luke 15, it says in verse 11 that a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to him his livelihood. That was a great insult to a father in these Hebrew days. You don't get the portion of goods that fall to you until after the father passes. And so this was like asking that his father was already gone and away and dead. But the father gave him what he asked for anyway. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to the citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" You see, his sin humbled him. It brought him to a state where he knew that he was wrong, and he desired to be right, forgiven by God. And so in verse 18, he says, "I'll arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Do you see how willing this father was to forgive when that son took the first step in repenting? He ran to him. And so the son launched into his spiel that he was going to say to his father. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But before he could say, "Make me like one of your hired servants," it's as if the father interrupts him. And he said to his servant, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, kill it, and let us eat and" what? "Let us eat and be Mary! For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And listen to this. And they, that's both the father and the son, and they began to be merry. How different the story would have been if the son would have said, "No, I told you I'm not worthy. I'm still not worthy. I'm going to be a servant anyway. I'll live out here in the village. And just eat, you know, the pods, the carob pods that the swine would eat. I'll just do that." That's not the way the story is supposed to end. The Lord illustrates here the forgiveness, the impossible debt being taken away, ought to bring joy in one's heart, merriness and happiness to one's life. And that happiness ought to be infectious, that others can see a change in you and desire such forgiveness in their lives as well. Friends, I think that's key. You want to know how to forgive yourselves? It's pivotal in understanding how God forgives you. When we walk by faith, that is according to the Scriptures, and we understand the Scriptures and tells us how we can be forgiven, when we understand that God has forgiven us, He's let it go, then we can let it go too. Now I want to illustrate this one last time and then the lesson will be yours. You ever played one of those "Who am I? Who am I?" kind of games? Who am I? I'm going to share with you a portion of Scripture. But I'm going to leave this person anonymous for just a moment to help bring out this principle, we might say, a little better. "I am a man with great blood on my hands." So much blood. "As a youth, I became a general in the army of God. I was led into battle. I led others into battle. And I killed thousands. Now I know that was a battle God would have me to fight. But I know those men I killed had families, had wives, had children, had lives, and I brought it to a close. I have blood in my hands. Though it may not be of any fault of my own there, I still have blood on my hands. In time I'm exalted to become king of all Israel. One day, on the top of my roof, I see a beautiful woman bathing. And I ask her to come and lie with me. I find out she is married. But I lie with her anyway. I soon find out she is pregnant. I ask her husband to come, that he might be able to sleep with his wife to cover my sin. But he is more righteous than I. And he would not leave his fellow companions in the battlefield to enjoy a night with his wife. And so I send this man with the commands in his hand for his own death. And my commander sends this man into the heat of the battle, and he dies. I have blood on my hands. The woman I was with has my child. And I learned because of my sin, God says the child shall die. And that I will have turmoil in my house. The child dies. Not because of any fault of its own, but because of my sin. I have blood on my hands. I have a son who rapes his own sister. I have another son that is so angry at that son for doing so, he kills him. The rage in that son's heart grows and grows until finally he wins the hearts and affection of Jerusalem and chases me and my cabinet off, and we run for the hills. This son chases after me to put me to death. But he is caught in the trees by his hair of his head. My commander of my army finds him, throws 3 spears into his heart. Then the other men cut him down from the tree, and they also pummel him and kill him. My son has died. I have blood on my hands. Before I die, I disobey God again. I number the people of Israel. And because I number the people of Israel, 70,000 men, who knows the number of women and children, die in a plague because of my sin. I have blood on my hands. Who am I? I am David, a man after God's own heart. You think you have scars? Still speaking in the first person, listen to these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. Bless the Lord,
O my soul. Psalm 103, written by the man who had so much blood on his hands. You think he was able to forgive himself? That psalm makes it clear that he was. And so too should we be able to as well. If we have been forgiven by God. And so that's the invitation for you tonight. Maybe you stand here condemned. Maybe the reason why you don't feel forgiven is because you haven't repented. You know that it resides within your heart to again commit the sin again, that you cherish it, that you love it, you don't abhor it. Repentance means a change of heart followed by a change of life. Are you willing to repent? If you're not a Christian, you must begin there. You must be willing to repent. Then confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be added to the one body, the one true church the Lord established, wherein lies all spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. If you are a Christian but you have returned to sin, then you need to repent and come back to the Lord. And if you are a Christian that has repented of their sins, then understand God has forgiven you too. And that you must now rejoice, be merry. As the song said, O happy day. And go on to grow in Christ. Give Him your life until there is no more life to give. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Jesus is tenderly
calling me home. Calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou probe farther and farther away?